Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have put your word in our hands and your spirit in our hearts. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would take your word and shape us accordingly. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Can I say what a great joy it is to be here with you at WPC Bull Creek. It's always got great memories for me when I come back here, because it was about 14 and a half years ago that I came to Perth and started teaching at Trinity Theological College, which of course was on the top level back then. So it's just great to come back here and be with you again and join in sharing in God's Word with you. A few years ago in Wisconsin, USA, there were a group of college students who were having a party. Seven blokes at the party decided to have some fun. So what did they do? Well, they hopped in a pickup truck. One drove, six got in the back of the pickup truck. And they went around the back streets of their small town, pulling up all the stop signs that they could find. Well, after they'd collected 20 stop signs from street corners, they decided it was time to head back to the party. The problem was is that they never made it back, because on their way back, they were hit by another car. And the six blokes in the back of the pickup truck were all killed instantly. Where did the collision happen? At one of the intersections where they'd removed the stop signs. You see, we listen to a true story like that and we think to ourselves, how foolish were those blokes? I mean, removing stop signs, for goodness sake, that puts people's lives at risk. That's foolish. See, foolishness is all about lacking sense. It's about making bad judgments. Wisdom, on the other hand, is about having good sense. Wisdom is about making good judgments. Wisdom is so crucial, isn't it, for life each day. How should I use my money? How much should I keep for myself? How much should I use for others? And how should I use it for others? It takes wisdom to make decisions like this. How should we raise our kids? Do we send them to a private school? Do we send them to a Christian school? How many extra school activities should we let them do? We need wisdom to make judgments about this. What happens when your apparently Christian, lovely teenage daughter comes home and tells you that she's pregnant? And to a non-Christian boy, what do you do? It takes wisdom to know how to respond to something like that. And so all of these questions really raise the issue, what really is wisdom? I mean, all kinds of people, from Oprah Winfrey to Ellen DeGeneres, have all kinds of ideas about what really is wisdom. But at the end of the day, what really is true wisdom? Well, the part of scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, today, it addresses just this question. If you'd like to have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 16, we're going to see it addresses this issue of what true wisdom actually is. You see, the writer of 1 Corinthians, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And we're going to think to ourselves, why the heck does Paul want to write to the Corinthian church about true wisdom? That's very simple, really. Because the Corinthians think that they are very wise, but actually they're not. See, how does the Apostle Paul know that the Corinthian church is not wise? Well, because the Corinthian Christians had a problem. They were a divided church. Here was a church that was split into factions. Now, what was the issue that was dividing the Corinthian church? Was it the colour of the Corinthian carpet? Was it the style of songs that they were singing in the Corinthian church? Corinthian hymns versus Corinthian choruses. No, they weren't divided over those things. They were actually divided over which of Jesus' apostles was the best. We know that they were saying, I follow Paul. And another was saying, I follow Apollos. And another was saying, I follow Cephas. And another saying, I follow Christ. The Corinthian church had become divided around various apostles. And the reason why they'd become divided is because they had a worldly view of wisdom. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul wants to show them what true wisdom really is. And he makes 3 points in this chapter about what true wisdom is. Firstly, he's going to look at what true wisdom is like. Secondly, he's going to look at where true wisdom is found. And then thirdly, he's going to look at how true wisdom is recognized. So, let's go to the first point and let's see what true wisdom is like. Have a look there at verse 6 of chapter 2. The apostle Paul says this. He says, we apostles do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Now, here we go. Look at these next words, because this is what true wisdom is like. He says this, but it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now let's just stop there, because the first thing that Paul tells the Corinthians about true wisdom is that true wisdom is different from this world's wisdom. He says there in verse 6, it is not the wisdom of this age, it is not the wisdom of the rulers of this age. True wisdom is different from the supposed wisdom of the world's great thinkers and the world's great leaders. It's different from the wisdom of a Deepak Chopra or a Dr. Phil. It's different to the wisdom of leaders like John Howard or Barack Obama or Vladimir Putin. But hang on, why is true wisdom different from the world's wisdom? Well, we're told there in verse 7, have a look at what he says. It's different for this reason. Verse 7, no, we apostles declare God's wisdom, here it is, a mystery that has been hidden. You see, the reason why true wisdom is different from the world's wisdom is because true wisdom is actually hidden from the world. When Paul speaks of God's wisdom as a mystery here, he doesn't mean mystery as in something mysterious, you know, mystical. He doesn't mean that. He means mystery as in a hidden secret. For example, it's a complete mystery to you what's in my pocket. It's not mysterious or hard to understand. It's a mystery just simply because it's hidden from you. It's a secret. I can reveal it to you and it'll no longer be a mystery. What's in my pocket? There you go. It's a thumb drive. There's nothing mysterious about that, is it? You know what it is. I know what it is. It's no longer a mystery. The secret has been revealed. And that's what true wisdom is like. It's hidden from the world. It's a mystery. It's a secret. Why is it hidden? Well, we're told there in verse 7. Have a look at verse 7. It says, no, we apostles declare God's wisdom, a mystery, a secret that has been hidden. And that, here it is, God destined for our glory. Look at these next three words. Before time began. You see, true wisdom can't be found in this world because we in this world don't have access to what happened before time began. See, we humans exist in the universe, but we didn't exist before the universe. We can't get access to what happened before there even was a universe. Natural worldly wisdom is like my short-sightedness. When I take off my glasses, I can't see very far. You've all just become a smudge to me. I can only see very clearly what's very close to me. About there, once I get to about there, starts to get very blurry and smudgy. And worldly wisdom is like that, Paul says. Why? Because it can't see beyond this world. I can't see what happened before the creation of the world, because that's when God devised a plan of true wisdom for his creation. And worldly wisdom is short-sighted like this. It's so short-sighted that it can't see before the creation of the world to God's plan. And therefore, the natural world cannot contain the true wisdom of God's wonderful plan. Now, you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, come on, Marty, I mean, for goodness sake, man, are you meaning to tell me that the world out there has no wisdom whatsoever to offer us, even as believers? I mean, Marty, come on. Look at the brilliant technology that our modern world has developed. I mean, look at the incredible breakthroughs in modern medicine. Surely there's some wisdom that we can find naturally out there in the world. But according to Paul, that's not true wisdom. Because all the world's wisdom can do is make us more comfortable on our way to hell. Worldly wisdom is like making the Titanic more luxurious as it sinks. It's like tuning your car to run more smoothly as you drive it off the cliff. And because the wisdom of the world is short-sighted, it makes very bad judgments indeed. A friend of mine trained as a doctor a few years ago. Very soon he was doing extremely well in his career. But at the same time, it was becoming obvious to the leaders of his church that he had particularly good gifts in teaching God's word. And so after much prayer and the counsel of wise Christians, my friend decided to quit medicine and to train for the Christian ministry. Now, his family, of course, were unbelievers, and they were absolutely furious at his decision. And they said to him, if you enroll in theological college, we're going to write you out of our will. And that's what they did. Why the hostile reaction? Because they had worldly, short-sighted wisdom. They were trying to make judgments about their son's career without reference to God's wise plan for his world. A plan that was laid before the foundation of the world. You see, they thought that wisdom was about making money. But didn't Jesus say, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? And it was this short-sighted wisdom that characterized the rulers of the world in Paul's day. Look at verse 8 there. Verse 8, Paul says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. That's understood true wisdom. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, the first century rulers who put Jesus to death were so short-sighted they couldn't see that Christ's death was actually the very climax of God's wise plan. In worldly wisdom, they crucified a social pest. But in God's wise plan, Jesus conquered eternal death. In their worldly wisdom, they judged Christ a fool. But in God's wisdom, Christ bore the judgment of human sin. You see, true wisdom is not found naturally inside this world. It's a message of salvation that comes from outside the world. See it there in verse 9? Verse 9, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You see, true wisdom consists in the things that God has prepared before the foundation of the world for those who love him. And we can't discover this naturally. No eye can see it. No ear can hear it. No human mind can discover it. True wisdom is not naturally found in this world. It must be revealed from outside this world. And so, of course, this leads to Paul's second point. If true wisdom must be revealed, well, where is it revealed then? In other words, where is true wisdom found? Well, it's there in verse 10. Have a look at it. Where is true wisdom found? Paul says this in verse 10. These are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. In other words, it says here that God has revealed His wise plans to us. Now, the big question here is, who are these us? This is tremendously important. In context, the us is not Christians. The us are the apostles and the apostles' co-workers. Paul is talking about the leaders around whom the Corinthian church had become divided. He's talking about Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, and the other apostles and their bands. Now, this is a very significant but neglected point amongst Christians. You see, an apostle is not the same thing as a disciple. An apostle in the first century was a special messenger. An apostle in the first century was an official spokesperson to speak on someone else's behalf. For example, if I had to deliver a message to someone in the first century, I would send an apostle to do it for me. And they would deliver my message, and they would deliver my message with my authority. The apostle I sent would speak officially for me. Don't you know if you remember a few months ago all the hoo-ha and rumours about the release of Chappelle Corby? There was all this speculation. Is she going to be released or is she not going to be released? The media were giving out reports about her release, but we didn't know for sure that she was going to be released until an official spokesperson sent by the Indonesian authorities made the announcement. That's like the function of an apostle. An apostle was to be an official spokesperson. And Jesus sent his apostles to be the official spokespeople for the new teaching that he had brought. They were to speak on Christ's behalf, and they were to speak with Christ's authority. And you might be thinking to yourself, but hang on, Marty, I mean, how can we trust the teaching of the apostles? I mean, weren't they fallible blokes who could easily muddle or forget the things that Jesus taught them? And the answer is yes, they were fallible human beings, but God especially equipped his apostles to overcome this. How? Well, it's there in verse 10. It says this, look at verse 10. These are the things that God has revealed to us apostles, here's the special equipment, by his Spirit. You see, the special equipment that God gave to the apostles was the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes on to explain how this special equipment worked. It's in the second half of verse 10 there. It says this, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." It's fascinating. Paul likens the work of God's Spirit here to be a bit like the work of a human spirit or a human soul. I mean, as I look now out on you all just sitting there, I can't know exactly, as I see you, what you're thinking. Perhaps you're considering how ugly the preacher is. Maybe you're wondering if this sermon is ever going to end, and your thoughts have now turned to work tomorrow. But at least you're doing me the favour of trying to look interested. Perhaps those of you who have shut eyes are not sleeping. You're actually praying for me. Praying that I get to the point. I don't know what you're thinking because I can't get inside your head. And at the end of the day, the only person who knows exactly what's going on inside your head is your own spirit or your own soul. And if we humans have that much trouble knowing what's going on in another human's mind, how much more God's mind? Because God's mind is infinite. God's mind is eternal. God's mind is bottomless. But there is someone who does know what's going on in God's mind completely, and that's the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 11. It's a fascinating verse. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, by the way, just as an aside, this verse shows that the Holy Spirit must be divine. Because only someone who is eternal has the capacity to know the eternal mind of God. Anything that's created is finite and limited. But if the Spirit searches all things, even the infinite depths of God, then the Spirit must be infinite himself. So if only the Spirit knows God's mind, then it's only the Spirit that can reveal God's mind. And this the Holy Spirit does to the apostles. See it there in verse 12? Look at verse 12. What we apostles have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we apostles may understand what God has freely given us. What's Paul's argument? True wisdom cannot be found in this world. No human eye or ear or mind can discover it. True wisdom, therefore, has to be revealed, and the Holy Spirit has revealed his wisdom, or this wisdom, that is, God's great plan to save sinners through Christ's work on the cross. The Holy Spirit has revealed this wisdom to Christ's apostles and their co-workers. Now, look very carefully at how the Holy Spirit actually does this. It's fascinating. Look at it there in verse 13. Paul says, this is what we apostles speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but look at this. In words taught by the Spirit. Explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Did you see that? Words taught by the Spirit. Spirit-taught words. You see, the apostles, like you and me, were fallible human beings. But unlike you and me, they are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to teach true wisdom. And the Holy Spirit's work in their teaching goes right down to their very words. You see, when the apostles and the co-workers taught about God's plan to save a people through Christ's cross work, their words were infallible truth. Why? Because they taught by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why true wisdom is found in apostolic teaching. And it's for this reason that early Christians collected together a bunch of books that became the New Testament scriptures. Any book that was written by an apostle or the co-worker of an apostle was collected and it was put on par with the Old Testament. Why? Because the apostles' teaching about Christ was infallible. And that is why we speak about the New Testament as being inspired. Because the words of the New Testament are taught by the Holy Spirit himself. And if they're taught by the Holy Spirit, then they must be infallible. Now, can I say there's been all kinds of crazy press out there about how the books of the New Testament came to be chosen. We particularly get the narrative from the Da Vinci Code that this happened in the 4th century at the Council of Nicaea. And, you know, at this council, the church prevented certain books like the Gospel of Peter and the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas from being in the New Testament. Now, that, of course, is historical nonsense. The Council of Nicaea has nothing to do with the choosing of which books go in the New Testament. The criterion for judging whether a book goes into the New Testament is very simple. It's in the New Testament itself. And it's this. Did an apostle or the co-worker of an apostle write it? Because as 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, the Holy Spirit taught them the truth right down to the very words that they use. Words taught by the Holy Spirit. The reason why books like the Gospel of Peter and the Gospel of Judas and the Gospel of Thomas aren't in the New Testament is because they were not written by Peter, Judas, or Thomas. They were written at least a century after Jesus. And they were produced by a religion very different to Christianity called Gnosticism. It's so different from Christianity because it believes in two gods, not one God. So we've seen 2 points about true wisdom. Firstly, what's it like? Well, it can't be found in this world. Secondly, where then is true wisdom to be found? Well, it's to be found in the teaching of the apostles because they were taught about God's great plan by the Holy Spirit. And so this then raises a third question. If true wisdom is found in the apostles' teaching, that is, in the New Testament, why then do people reject the New Testament message? And so it leads to Paul's third point about how true wisdom is recognized. How is true wisdom recognized? Well, it's there in verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. It says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Holy Spirit." You see, human beings don't recognize the true wisdom of God's gospel when it comes to them. Why? Because it says here they are without the Spirit. Now, here is the classic Christian teaching on original sin. It is that human beings are born bent against God and therefore bent against true wisdom. Since the fall of Adam, human beings, many of whom are very nice and moral people, find the gospel foolishness. See, a human cannot recognize the gospel as true wisdom without the help of the Holy Spirit. Look again carefully there at verse 14. Look at what it says. "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are," look at the words, "discerned only through the Holy Spirit." See, Paul here is referring to the second great work of the Holy Spirit. The first great work is that of inspiration. It happens to the apostles. But the second great work is illumination. Inspiration applies only to the apostles, not to all Christians. The apostles, they are inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach true wisdom infallibly. But the Holy Spirit's second work is that of illumination. And this happens to all Christians. Illumination is the work of opening people's spiritual eyes to God's great plan of Christ crucified as true wisdom. See, when a person becomes a Christian, it's a result of the Holy Spirit taking away spiritual blindness so that they can see Christ crucified as fundamental wisdom. And all of a sudden, the world looks very, very different. A person with the Holy Spirit then starts to make wise judgments about life because they know the key to life, Christ crucified, which is precisely what Paul goes on to say there in verse 15. Have a look there. It says, "The person with the Spirit makes judgments," that is, they make wise judgments, "about all things." See, wisdom, as we began today, is all about being able to make good judgments in life. And the Christian who is illuminated by the Holy Spirit starts to make wise judgments in a way that the world can never make. Why? Because they see Christ crucified as the supreme display of wisdom. What kind of school should I send my kids to? Well, we in Australia have access to such wonderful education, but true wisdom will know that whatever we decide about schools, the most important education for a child is to be taught the apostolic word. And true wisdom will know that the special educational institution that God has provided for this work is the family. What kind of person should I marry? True wisdom will judge that they should be a believer, who together with you recognizes that the key to life is Christ crucified. Paul is going to argue exactly this a few chapters later in 1 Corinthians 7. What should I do with my money? True wisdom will recognize that Christ crucified will be the fundamental principle that shapes our giving. Now, of course, all of these kinds of wise judgments will look absolutely foolish to the world. But actually, Paul says, don't worry about it. It just doesn't matter. Have a look at verse 15. The person with the Spirit makes wise judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Because non-Christians think the cross is foolishness, they will make all kinds of judgments about us as Christians. I mean, we will be called bigoted, homophobes, misogynists, prudes. As a Christian, I remained single and celibate for the first 45 years of my life. I can't tell you the kinds of crazy things that people accused me of in the world for doing that. The world will make all kinds of outrageous judgments about us. But as Paul says, we don't have to worry about their opinion because we're not subject to the world's judgment. We know the true judge to whom one day we'll give an account of how we've used our life. And that true judge, of course, is the crucified Lord who was also raised to be king. And one day he will judge all people. And it's his judgment, it's not the world's judgment, that actually counts in the end. We just don't have to worry about the world's opinion of us. Well, there's true wisdom this morning. Firstly, we've seen that it's not naturally found in the world. Secondly, we've seen that it's found in the apostolic words of the New Testament. And thirdly, we've seen that those who recognize it do so because they've been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. So sisters and brothers in Christ this morning, don't worry about the world's judgments about us. Let's get out there and live lives of true wisdom because we know the key to true wisdom, Christ crucified. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we need wisdom to get through every day. Please help us not to listen to the wisdom of the world, but to listen to the wisdom found in the New Testament writings, the New Testament words of the apostles. Father, may Christ crucified shape all of our decisions and judgments so that on the last day, we can stand before him and give an account of a life that's been cross-shaped. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand, we're going to sing our last hymn, God of Our Fathers. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, this week, may the living Christ go with you. May he go before you to show you the way, behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, and above you to watch over you, and within you to give you his power and strength this day and forevermore. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. Please be seated.